Invite you to turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 20. And this morning we'll be reading verses 19 through 23. We are celebrating in this chapter the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and we have been at the empty tomb, first at the tomb with Mary Magdalene, and the last Lord's Day, we were looking at Jesus, this marvelous conversation that Jesus has with Mary Magdalene, and her eyes being open to the truth of the risen Savior. And so we want to pick up the story here in the Gospel of John. Last time we left Mary Magdalene announcing to the disciples what Jesus had told her, and also that she had seen the Lord. And so having spent some time with Mary Magdalene, we want to spend some time with the rest of the disciples as we find them in John 20. Let's hear the word of God then at verse 19. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them, and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." And that's as far as we're going to read in the scripture this morning. Let's pray then for the Lord's blessing. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can sing of Psalm 23, that we can sing of our good shepherd and of our trust in you. And so we thank you for songs to sing, and we thank you for your word upon which to meditate and to give our attention to at this time. Help us, we pray, by the work of the Holy Spirit, that we might see wonderful things in your word this morning. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. One of the great issues, of course, that is kind of pulsing in the background throughout the Gospel of John is his overall purpose that we know he has for us in our hearing these words, reading this book. And that is that as we read and hear about Jesus and his life, his death, and his resurrection, that all that we're doing here, of course, underneath is the idea that we should be embracing Jesus by faith as the Lord. And you remember, that's what John will tell us later in this very chapter. That's why he's written. That's why you see these signs. It's all meant to get us to have faith in Jesus. What this passage helps us with today is to consider a little bit about what is faith itself. And you probably ask yourself that. What is faith after all? Is faith simply, someone might say, well, faith is the spiritual equivalent to the story of the emperor's new clothes. If you've ever read that story as a child or as an adult, where a tailor convinces the emperor that he can make him a wonderful suit of clothes. He has to pay an exorbitant amount of money for them, but he tells the emperor that he's made them of invisible thread and of invisible material, but it's a magnificent robe. And then eventually, of course, someone points out, well, there's no clothes there. Now, some people think about faith that way, that's the spiritual equivalent of believing in a magnificent robe that doesn't exist. Is faith a leap in the dark? Some believe that faith is, you know, you're kind of standing in life on the edge of a precipice, and there's all sorts of swirling things around you that cause all sorts of distress. And so you don't want to stay on the cliff. You don't want to stay in the situation you're in. So faith is You're just going to dive off the cliff into the darkness, hoping that you don't hit the bottom, but that there's something good in the dark. Is that what faith is? Is faith, what someone has said, believing what you know isn't true? Some have said faith is that, you know, believing something that, well, you know with your mind it doesn't make any sense and it's not true at all, but you believe it anyway. Is that what faith is? Some speak of simply having faith as what matters most. They just say, well, you listen, you just got to have faith. But of course, faith in itself means nothing. Faith itself cannot save. There must always be someone or something in which faith is placed. So, our confession of faith, shorter catechism, goes like this. What does God require of us that we may escape His wrath and curse due to us for sin? To escape the wrath and curse of God due to us for sin, God requires of us faith in Jesus Christ, repentance unto life, with a diligent use of all the outward means whereby Christ communicates to us the benefits of redemption. And then this question simply here, what is faith in Jesus Christ? Faith in Jesus Christ is a saving grace whereby we receive and rest upon Him alone for salvation as He's offered to us in the gospel. So according to our catechism, confession of faith, based on Scripture, summary of Scripture, faith is receiving and resting upon, trusting Jesus Christ alone. And our question, of course, is, but why receive and rest on Jesus alone? Why not Allah? Why not Buddha? Why not myself? Why not good works? Why not resting on my money? Why not resting on power? And John, see, writes this. John writes this whole gospel to tell us why. This is what John's all about. Trying to convince us by the Spirit, concerned to answer the question, why must we receive and rest on Christ alone? Well, this passage helps us. This passage helps us. There are three resurrection appearances we find in John chapter 20. We've looked at one already, to Mary Magdalene. Jesus appears to a group of disciples that we read about in verses 19 to 23, and then He's going to appear to another group of disciples, including Thomas, later on in this passage. Now, in each of these appearances of the resurrected Lord, we find Him gentle, we find Him patient, and we find Him purposive. He has, in other words, a purpose of appearing. So, for instance, Mary Magdalene, Jesus appears to her, and Jesus gives her the purpose to go back to tell the disciples what Jesus has told her, and basically to testify to them. And off she goes, and she appears to the disciples. And so we want to consider, first of all, these disciples in this room really appear as three different kind of disciples, really. At first, we find fearful disciples. Then there's peaceful disciples, and then there's sent disciples. So let's enter this room, first of all, and what do we find? Well, the Bible says that first we find fearful disciples. Verse 19. On the evening of that day, that's Resurrection Day, the first day of the week. Notice John again points that out to us, the first day of the week. The doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be to you." Now, if you have your Bibles open, as I hope you do, turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, to Luke chapter 24, where most believe we have another account of this same scenario, this same scene of Jesus appearing to the disciples on that first day of the week in Luke 24, verse 36. And this is what we learn from Luke. Luke 24:36. As they were talking about these things, Jesus Himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And He said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See My hands and My feet, that it is I Myself. Touch Me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." And when He had said this, He showed them His hands and His feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, He said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" And they gave Him a piece of broiled fish, and He took it and ate before them. And then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." And then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And that passage goes on. Well, here in John and also over in Luke, in that scene of Jesus appearing to the disciples, there's lots of things that are different, lots of things that Luke has there that John doesn't stop to mention. But what they do have in common, at first glance anyway, is a group of disciples who are variously described as fearful and troubled. Here in John, we're told they are gathered behind locked doors for fear of the Jews. That is, fear of the Jewish leaders, fear of the authorities, no doubt. Now, someone said, well, this is actually a good thing. Here we see on that night, it's a good thing the disciples are gathered together. At least they're together. So they've heard rumors of the day, and so lots happened over that weekend, and so they're together as God's people. But the Bible also points out that they're together in fear, and specifically that they're in fear of the Jews or the religious leaders. And it's amazing how often in the Gospel of John we'll read John will just mention to us in passing different occasions where folks were in fear of these religious leaders. And so in John 7, 13, John is talking about folks not wanting to speak out publicly. And it goes like this: "Yet for fear of the Jews, no one spoke openly of him." That is, that no one wanted to speak against what's going on. No one wanted to speak of Jesus because of the fear of the Jews and what they might do to them. There's a number of other passages in John where that's mentioned to us. We just read about it in chapter 19 about Joseph of Arimathea, who at the cross does come with Nicodemus to take down the body of Jesus. But he's introduced as a disciple of Jesus who was a disciple, but secretly for fear of the Jews. And so think about this. Think about the disciples then on that first Lord's Day evening. They're gathered and the doors are locked. The Bible describes them as fearful. No doubt they were thinking, what is going to happen next? Perhaps they are thinking who would be next with Jesus out of the way. Remember, they haven't seen Jesus at this point. Now they know, you know, with Jesus out of the way, no disciple of Jesus would be safe, and no longer was Jesus there to turn to protect them, to assure them. We can imagine them as they're gathered in that room, that they're, you know, listening attentively to every footstep outside the building, you know, listening for the rustle of lots of feet, of soldiers perhaps coming to find them, to find the followers of Jesus and round them up. So that's what we find. We find fearful disciples. They're not faith-filled disciples, but disciples living at this point in fear, without the sure and certain hope of the resurrection. Here's a picture of Christians huddled, hiding together. They're together, but they're together in fear, doors locked, believing it perhaps in some sense their purpose to simply survive. Right? And wondering who's coming next, who's going to be next. Have you ever known Christians or churches like that? Sure you have. Fearful disciples. They're together. It's a church that's together, yes. They meet together, but they're full of fear. Maybe it's fear always of always talking about the latest attack against Christians and say, "Oh, have you heard what's happening to the church? Do you hear who's, you know?" And then we're talking about always about persecution of the church. They're talking about how the world is getting worse and worse. Wars and rumors of wars. They're talking perhaps about the, you know, the sinful culture out there, the sinful world out there, and how it's so powerful, it's so unbelieving, and we need to keep them out. And the doors are shut, not for fear of the Jews, but maybe for fear of the Gentiles, for fear of the world, for fear of the culture, for fear of strangers, for fear of unbelievers. Fearful disciples. Fearful disciples. That's who Jesus comes to, the Bible says. So fearful disciples. But the Bible goes on to say it's to those folks that Jesus comes. And notice what happens. Jesus came, the Bible says, and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. Peace be with you." Now think about this for a minute. What would have been your first words to the disciples if they had abandoned you? Remember this now. So this is the first time that the disciples have seen Jesus personally since they left him to face the cross. Jesus stands among them. He has opportunity to speak to his disciples again, just as they abandoned him last time. And what's the first words out of his mouth? Well, Arthur Pink says the first words out of his mouth you think would have been, "Shame on you." Right? Imagine if you were abandoned by your friends to face terrible suffering. And then somehow or other, you find them, they're huddled together in someone's house somewhere. You come in. And what are you going to say? "Where were you?" Something like that. How could you? Blame. Rebuke, certainly. No. Peace. Peace be with you. The Bible says Jesus came and stood among them. And there's been no lack of ink spilt. Oh, how? The Bible says the door was locked or the doors were shut. Some have said, did Jesus sneak in somehow? Luke tells us that the two men the two on the road to Emmaus were with the disciples probably at this point. And so some say maybe Jesus snuck in, you know, when they weren't looking. Some say maybe Jesus was hiding in the room before they got there. Some say he came from above, came through the roof, to get in there. There's no lack of, later we find that Jesus eats fish with them. And so clearly it's Jesus' body. He shows them his hands and his side. It's really him. It's his body, but it's no longer his natural body. As 1 Corinthians 15 says, our resurrection body is a spiritual body. There's something about it that's different. But it's still, it's really us, but it's not the same. And we get a touch of this here. Jesus just came and stood among them. Later in the chapter, it'll say the same thing. The doors were locked, but he came. And he was there. But the important thing for us is what he says to them. And the thing is this. What brings peace to fearful disciples here huddled in the room for fear of those outside is the coming of Jesus, the presence of Jesus in their midst, and the word of Jesus, his coming, his presence, and his speaking. Peace be with you. Peace on earth was the song of the angels. Come to me, said Jesus, and you will find rest for your souls. Later, the Apostle Paul, of course, in his great letter to the church at Rome said this, "Therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." So Jesus comes and it's peace now. I'm here. I've accomplished everything that the Father has sent me to do, dying for the sins of my people. You don't get blame or shame. It's peace for you. Peace be with you. Shalom. Well-being for these disciples. There's peace with God. There's peace with one another. The message of Islam is the message of the sword. The message of Christ is the message of peace. Not shame, not blame, but peace. Now notice that Jesus' word to them, as he comes in their midst, is supported by evidence. Isn't this interesting? Verse 20, "When he had said this, peace be with you, he showed them his hands." The scarred hands, right? And his side where he had been pierced. So Jesus says, "Look and see." Now, Jesus has been revealing himself throughout the Gospel of John in word. Before Abraham was, I am, and indeed, Lazarus, come out. So it's always word and deed. So here he says, peace be unto you, and he shows them the evidence. It's really me. It's really Jesus. And it's really him in the flesh. It's really his body that he is presenting before them. And that's important because that means that the gospel that we believe in, remember that we put our faith in Jesus and the gospel we believe in gives us a solid foundation, as someone has put it, a solid foundation that bears the weight of our faith. So as you put your faith and trust and hope in Jesus Christ, the Bible itself gives you a solid foundation to do that. You're not leaping into the dark. You are putting your faith and trust in bedrock evidence that Jesus really died, that he really rose from the dead. Here's his hands. Evidence of the cross. And notice that in his resurrected spiritual body, at least at this point, those marks are there. In other words, it's important for Jesus to be able to show he, as the resurrected Jesus, is the crucified Jesus. You see, that's important. That's important. Jesus' resurrection, of course, is the final sign that John records of who Jesus is. Remember the water and the wine, the feeding of the 5,000, the raising of Lazarus, and many more. But this is the last sign, his own resurrection from the dead. Now, of course, for Jesus to predict that he was going to die, that's not really any big deal. Because actually all of us here this morning can predict we're going to die. 100%. Right? Unless Jesus comes back. We could all predict our own death. Not the day, but we can all say to each other, you know, I am going to die. Now, Jesus did that too. But what no one else has done, and said, I'm going to die, and then also predicted the day that he will rise from the dead. And this is what Jesus has done. And this is what Jesus demonstrates and gives evidence for to fearful disciples who are gathered in that room. And he says, no, peace be to you. It's me. I have conquered. I have risen, even though I was once dead. And what does that mean for the disciples? It means peace. It means shalom. It means rest. It means that this was Jesus' promise to his disciples before he left. Now he has fulfilled his promise. Remember, he had said to them, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. And here it is. They are to be at peace because he is everything that he has promised he would be for them. And seeing Jesus, we find, brings great gladness to the disciples. Notice what the Bible says. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And friends, that's exactly the same testimony of Mary Magdalene, isn't it? I have seen the Lord. Not I've seen the Savior. Yes, he's the Savior, but I have seen the Lord. I have seen he is the Master. He is the ruler. He is the King, of which we sang earlier already this morning. And they recognize that. So, now, for the disciples, it must have seemed like an eternity from earlier in the week, right? These last 4 or 5 days must have been just anguish for them. Must have seemed like forever. But now, on that first Lord's Day evening, they don't need to be fearful. Jesus is here. He's true. He's the Savior. And he's the Lord. And so that peace, of course, that message of peace, it's not just for the disciples gathered in that room, but that message of peace is for all God's people. And in fact, the end of the book of Thessalonians, we read 2 Thessalonians 3, we read this. Now, may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times in every way. The Lord be with you all. So, fearful disciples, Jesus comes, stands and speaks peace into their lives. And now they are peaceful disciples. And there are many. Well, every true Christian is a peaceful disciple, aren't they? They have peace in their heart because the Apostle Paul says that, again, through faith in Jesus Christ, we have peace with God. No longer fearful, peaceful, confident of your own salvation because Jesus is who he said he was. Maybe theologically astute. You know what the word peace means. You know what Jesus did on the cross. You know about the resurrection from the dead. You know maybe the doctrine of justification by faith alone. And you're at peace. Peaceful disciples describes many peaceful. We may even say comfortably peaceful Christians. You know those Christians too, and you know those churches. Christians with the assurance of their salvation. Life is good. There is joy. There is gladness. We have seen the Lord. We have all we need. And all that's left to do is, well, I guess wait for Jesus to come and take us home. And we'll just wait right here in this room inside the four walls of the church. No need to go outside. Jesus has come. We don't need to be fearful of the world. Jesus is the Savior. He's the Lord. He's spoken peace to our hearts. And now we just need to hold tight. Peaceful disciples. But of course, Jesus has more to say than peace. Jesus said to them again, verse 21, "Peace be with you." Uh-oh. "As the Father has sent me, even so, I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them, said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they're forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Fearful disciples, peaceful disciples, but Jesus has more to say. "As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." So, here Jesus is saying, the same authority by which I was sent from the Father sends you. The same message that I have is to go through you. Jesus, of course, makes the message possible. That is, there is peace for those who trust in him. Jesus, of course, was sent to actually atone for our sins on the cross. Only he can do that. But those he sends get to proclaim that is what he has done. Disciples are to proclaim, but they are sent, Jesus says, just as I was sent by the Father. This should remind us of Jesus' prayer a couple chapters ago in John chapter 17, where Jesus was praying for his disciples. And in that wonderful prayer, we looked at it closely back then, but Jesus prayed this: "Sanctify them," his disciples, "in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world." And this is where that commissioning happens. As Jesus appears to them, he's spoken peace to their heart, and now he says, "You need to go." Now, that's why some have called this John's version of the Great Commission. Therefore, as you are going, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have taught you, Jesus had said back in that Great Commission. Now, think about this. What would have been the disciples' reaction to being sent? Well, I think their reaction probably would have been something like this. It's resurrection night. Wouldn't it be something like, can't we stay here? Jesus was just, you were just, you know, you might, we might say that you were, remember, you were just put on the cross. They killed you. They're out there still. I know we heard them. There's still forces there. They're out there. And maybe we should wait. Really? Me? There? We're having a good old time here. We're together. We're not in fear. You've just spoken peace. We believe you. We believe you. We have peace now. Peace with God. Our sins are reconciled. You've died on the cross for our sins. We believe in you. We believe in you. Let's just stay. Let's just make our worship day 24 hours and we'll sing another hymn. Rather than go. I think they would be like the baseball team that is enjoying fellowship in the dugout. And they're eating their bubble gum and they're drinking their drinks and they're in the dugout. Boy, this is great. Who wants to go out and play the game? Nobody wants to do that. I think they might have been feeling like the choir that loves to practice hymns. But everyone in the choir would never ever think of actually singing before others. They're just too afraid. But they love to practice in the choir. I like to think of the disciples perhaps as the passengers on an airplane that loves to simply, at LAX, loves to simply, don't you love doing this? You love to simply taxi in the airplane around the airport. Infinitely or eternally. On you go. Oh, isn't that great? I think they were, you know, we're gathered together, but now Jesus says, no, as I was sent by the Father, so I am sending you out. You see, a great commission. And, of course, a great gift. Now, notice what Jesus says here. Notice what happens here. As the Father has sent me, even so I'm sending you, verse 22. And when he had said this, as he sends them with this, as he communicates this message to them that they're not supposed to stay there in that room, they're to go out, they're to, as the church, they're to proclaim the message. When he had said this, the Bible says he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." You see, there's no commissioning here by Jesus to those disciples, to the church gathered there in that room. There's no commissioning without Jesus reminding them that, listen, I'm not sending you alone. I'm sending you in the power of the Holy Spirit. Even as he had promised earlier in the Gospel of John, the message that they are going to bring, the calling that they have as Christians, as disciples, as the church, to take the message to the world. They're not going to do that in their own strength. They are being given the gift of the Holy Spirit. And this is amazing that what is it actually that they're going to go out for? What's actually the message? How does Jesus put this? Well, he puts it like this. He said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they're forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." And so Jesus is connecting here a couple of things. One, they are not to stay where they are. They are sent with a message to proclaim. They are sent in the power of the Holy Spirit. And they are sent with a message that focuses on the forgiveness of sin. That is what the disciples, that is what the heart of the church is to be about. It's going to be focused on forgiveness. Forgiveness of sin. As you know, later in the scripture, on the day of Pentecost is when the Holy Spirit is poured out on the church. But here the Bible says that as Jesus in that room sends out his disciples, he communicates somehow to him. The Bible says here that he breathed on them and spoke, received the Holy Spirit. That reminds us of way back at creation when the Bible says that God breathed life into the nostrils of Adam. Breathed life. Should remind us of Ezekiel 37 and the valley of dry bones. Remember that image of bones and the prophet Ezekiel is told to speak to the wind. Come wind or come breath. And breathe life into these bones. And the bones come and assemble. Here the Bible simply says Jesus breathed on them. Breathed out. Another translation just says Jesus blew. Received the Holy Spirit. It's a mysterious passage. We don't know exactly what it means. The Spirit doesn't come in His fullness until Acts chapter 2. But somehow here, Jesus reassuring the disciples, equipping the disciples saying, you're not alone. Receive the Holy Spirit for this great responsibility, great commission, a great gift, and this great responsibility. This is important to us because Jesus is saying here on the day of His resurrection to the church, to His disciples, this is what you need to be thinking about. If you forgive the sins of any, they're forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. It's a way of Jesus thinking that your ministry as a church is all going to be about proclaiming the forgiveness of sins. Not about affecting that forgiveness, but proclaiming it in the name of Jesus. And you're going to be all about as a church. You're going to be doing all sorts of things. You're going to be having a fellowship luncheon. You're going to be setting up chairs. You're going to be playing piano. You're going to be setting out signs out on the street. You're going to be having coffee together. You're going to be doing all sorts of things. But at the heart of what you are to be as a church and disciples, it's all about proclaiming forgiveness of sins in Jesus. Some people are going to receive that and receive the message of the gospel. And you as the church have the joy of saying to them, saying to other non-Christians, saying to them, your sins are forgiven through Jesus. And others, Jesus says, those who reject that, the church will have to say that if you reject Jesus, there is no forgiveness of sin. And that's what you are to be about. That's a great responsibility to those disciples. Don't think that just apostles here. Luke tells about the men from the road to Emmaus there. Perhaps some of the women were there. We don't know who was there. We know Thomas wasn't there. But we don't know who all was there. It's the disciples, the followers of Christ, His church, who are receiving this commission. As the church, the message they've been entrusted with, forgiveness of sins, proclaiming it for those who believe in Jesus. Friends, we need to remember that, especially in a time and age when we have many churches, if their commitment is, some churches' commitment is to, we don't want to talk about sin. Now, we don't want to always talk about sin. I don't want to always talk about sin. But we do need to talk about sin. Now, imagine you're a church. Imagine you're a Christian who doesn't want to think about your sin. And here Jesus says to the disciples in the upper room, the first day of the week, resurrection day. And He says, your whole existence is going to be all about proclaiming joyfully, cheerfully, wonderfully, forgiveness of sin in Jesus. And you say, well, I don't want to talk about sin. You have no message. You have no church. You have no commission. You have just denied the reason for your existence by not acknowledging that the whole message of the church is to proclaim a Savior from sin who is the Lord Jesus Christ. See His hands and His side. And in fact, as we read in the gospel further on, in the ministry of the Apostle Paul, in the book of Acts, what in fact does he go about doing? He says things like this to the church in Antioch. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man, through Jesus, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And by him, everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. And so the Apostle Paul goes out in obedience to this command. The church sends him out. And what's he doing? He says, listen, there is forgiveness of sins through Jesus, and you are forgiven from everything that the law of Moses could never set you free from. And friends, that's the wonderful truth of what we're sent out to do. We're sent out to tell our friends and neighbors and relatives and parents and children, listen, all your burdens and all the things you're carrying, nothing can set you free from that except Jesus. And your guilt and your shame and your burden, we say to them, listen, nothing of this world is going to help you, but there is forgiveness of sins through faith in Jesus, the crucified and the risen Lord. So we are not to be fearful disciples hidden away from the world. Peaceful disciples we are. because we have joy in the Lord, knowing that His message of forgiveness is a message for us. But we're not peaceful disciples in the idea that we have no thought for the world. We're not fearful, we're not simply peaceful, but Jesus tells us, listen, our identity as disciples of Christ is that we are sent disciples. We are sent disciples, sent with a message of forgiveness found only in the work of Jesus Christ. And we are to take that commission into our own lives, into our families, and as a church, we are called to fulfill that commission as we make the good news of Jesus known to all those whom God places in our life. So who are you? Are you a fearful disciple? Do you see the world as... Do you lock your doors? Do you lock the door of your confession? Do you lock the door of your heart to those outside you? Are you a peaceful disciple who knows that my sins have been forgiven? There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But are you just kind of waiting for Jesus to come back? Or are you a sent disciple? Do you see that as part of the church that God has called you to take what you have heard about Jesus and forgiveness through Him and proclaim it and bring it and testify to it to others? Jesus calls us to be sent disciples. May we understand ourselves in that light. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the glorious resurrection day. We thank You, Lord, that we could spend some time with the disciples that evening of that day. Lord, as they themselves move from being fearful to peaceful to understanding that they've been sent by You with a glorious message of forgiveness in Jesus Christ, equipped by Your Holy Spirit. We thank You, dear God, that You have called us as Your church, as disciples of Jesus Christ, not to simply to bask in the message and the glory and the wonder and the peace of forgiveness for ourselves, but that we are to proclaim that forgiveness to others, to proclaim it boldly, that others might come to see this Jesus, as Mary Magdalene did, as the disciples did, as their Savior and Lord. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.